Welcome, Facebook. Thank you so much for tuning in for our midweek, that being Wednesday night, Bible study that is set to officially begin here at 6:30. If you are watching this not live, then you're wondering, why in the world am I talking about? Don't worry about that. What I'm doing very quickly is I'm sharing this to the Wood Church of Christ Facebook page. It is where I am the minister. We're located at the base of Short Mountain, 99 Sally Parton Road. Once we get through all this coronavirus craziness, we would be honored there if you would give us your presence and be one of our honored guests. Let me share this real quickly. And then we'll get into our Bible study because it is the midweek and there is no better time to study God's Word than right now. Midweek Bible study. We're going to be studying from Acts chapter 8. And I absolutely love this story. In fact, the people that would know, I just finished a quarter teaching on Acts chapter, or actually the first half of Acts, and we'll be picking that up hopefully with the summer quarter if we're able to meet again like normal. What we did there was we studied Peter in the book of Acts. We're not going to talk about Peter today, but I do hope that you will grab your Bible because it is now officially 6:30. We're going to study about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I had the privilege of teaching this at a vacation Bible school over the summer, and I love these notes, and so I thought, well, let's just dust them off. It's been a couple of months since I have reviewed them, and I was working them up here this afternoon, and I thought it would be a beneficial study for you and for me as well. And by the way, if you want a copy of these notes, there is a link right above my head in the description of this video. It's on my website on the Bible Resources page. There's all sorts of notes, audio sermons, radio programs that I do, and also programs that I have edited, etc. It's all on there, and it's all free, absolutely no charge to you, because it's my theory that we should make this information available to just as many people as we can. And I do want to, once again, thank you for joining me here, and I do want to make sure that you are praying. Praying for those that are sick, those that are being in isolation and in quarantine, and also those that are caring for them, the doctors, the nurses, the caregivers, whomever it may they help those that are ill be restored. So I hope you're praying, and you're praying often. What I want us to do, grab your Bible. We're going to spend, I'm not good at math, I would say probably 85 to 90% of our Bible study tonight in Acts chapter 8. We are going to go and leave it and do a few other studies, but we're going to stay primarily there in Acts chapter 8. We're looking at the book of Acts. Acts is recorded for us the history of the Lord's church. It's from the very beginning there in the second chapter, and it records a good number of years of history there of the Lord's church. And if I were to try to pinpoint exactly when these events in Acts chapter 8 happen, well, theoretically, from the best scholars, they'll tell us that Stephen was martyred in about 36 A.D. That happens in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. And Paul was converted likely 37 A.D., which is the 9th chapter of Acts. Since we're in chapter 8, this probably happened somewhere between 36 and 37 A.D. Now, that's just some information for you. What I want us to do is let's grab our Bibles. I have mine here. I hope you have yours ready to go, maybe taking notes as well. I want us to look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. But before we do that, our first point I want us to examine is we really need to understand the background, if you will, of our story. Now, our story does not begin until Acts 8 and verse 26, but I just very briefly, I want to run through the first 25 verses thereof the book of Acts. We see that Luke is going to devote nearly the same amount, the same length of writing as he did to all of Samaria, as he does to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So we can see that he deemed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that these two events are noteworthy. We see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. That happened at the end of chapter 7. And at that time, the Bible tells us a great persecution arose upon the church, they which were at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea, Samaria, everybody except for the apostles. Now, something I want you to note is the church at that time was under great persecution because the world around them was going crazy because of what Saul was doing. But look what these people did. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere, and they tucked their tails between their legs. Is that what your Bible says? Because that's not what mine says. The Bible says, therefore, they went everywhere doing what? They preached the gospel. Friends, they couldn't meet in their regular churches in Jerusalem. They had to scatter for fear of the government, for fear of persecution. So what did they do? They went everywhere and they preached the gospel. Friends, what should we do when the world around us is crazy and we can't meet like we normally do? What should we do? We should still preach the gospel. We should still live faithful unto the Lord. So we see verse 5, the main character of Acts chapter 8 is introduced to us, Philip. Now, who is Philip? Well, he's one of the men that's appointed there in the 6th chapter of Acts. He can do miracles. He's a good man. He's not an apostle, but he is a special servant there of the Lord's church in Jerusalem. And so we see Philip is introduced. And the Bible tells us that he went down to the city of Samaria. And what did Philip do? Philip preached the gospel unto them. Now we need to pause and talk about the people of Samaria for just a minute. The people of Samaria were considered half-breeds by your Jewish people, in the Jewish opinion, and we have a great example of Christ dealing with a woman at a well in Samaria there in John chapter 4, and she talks about how our people worship up on a mountain, but the Jews worship in Jerusalem, and how their fathers, the Samaritan fathers, did things one way, and the Jewish fathers did things another way. Well, they were half-brothers, so to speak. They were halfway related. But Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated the Jewish people. And it's funny because the Jewish people in the ministry of Christ always accused Christ of being a Samaritan, and the Samaritan people always accused Christ of being a Jewish person. Of course, now Christ was a Jew. But you see the animosity there. Each one was trying to find fault with him one way, shape, form, or another. And so we see, what does Philip do? Instead of going around, which is what most people did, we learn that from the story of the Great Samaritan. Instead of going around, Philip goes to Samaria. Why? Because they needed the gospel. Whether the people there thought they should need it or not. I want you to look at verse 9, though, because there's a certain man introduced for us. His name is Simon. And the Bible says, which before time in the same city he used sorcery. And he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself, that he was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is great in the power of God. We see that Simon was a sorcerer. He was a magician, if you will, an illusionist. And he was trying to persuade people, saying, look how great I am. Let me do an illusion to make you give me your allegiance. He's introduced. But I want you to note what Philip does in Samaria. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, not the sayings of Simon, but when they believed Philip, when he was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13, Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip, and he wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. What did the people do there in Samaria? They heard, they believed, they repented, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. That's the steps of salvation, friends. That is God's plan for saving man. And Simon also hears. And for a time, Simon gives up his sorcery ways, and he renounces that, and he obeys. But we see verse 14, John and Peter are sent from Jerusalem to Samaria because they needed the ability for people in Samaria to do miracles. Now, could Philip do miracles? Yes. Could Philip pass on the ability to do miracles? The answer is no. Those that could do miracles were the apostles. And the apostles had the God-given ability to lay their hands upon an individual, and that individual could do miracles for the purpose of confirming that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But that person could not pass the miracles on to the next person. So it was a one-time pass, and that's it. So Philip could do miracles, but it was evident that Philip would not stay in Samaria forever. So Peter and John have to come down from Jerusalem to preach and to teach and to give the ability of miracles. That teaches us right there that there are not still people today that have this miraculous ability. But I want you to notice what happened after Simon the sorcerer sees this miraculous ability being imparted. Simon saw, verse 18, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands of the Holy Ghost was given, he gives them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Simon, remember, was an illusionist. He couldn't do any actual magic. But he sees this ability of the Holy Spirit, and so he says, "I want to be able to do that, and I want to pass it on to other people. Name your price," so to speak. And we learn something very important that Peter says in verse 20. He says, "Your money will perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." He says, verse 21, "Your heart is not right with God." So what's the remedy? Verse 22, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps that the thought of thine heart, it may be forgiven of thee." Simon had a problem. He tried to buy the gift of God. You can't buy the gift of God. So how was Simon told to rectify the problem? Peter said it simple. You need to repent. That's the same thing Peter said in Acts 2, Acts 4. The same thing Peter preached every time. You need to repent. That's the same thing Old Testament prophets preached. That's the same thing we preach today. We need to repent. And then verse 25, we see when they had testified, when they had preached the word of the Lord, Peter and John turned to Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel on their way. So that's our background. Now I want us to examine the rest of the chapter and see Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're going to learn some great things from this man, so I hope you do have your Bibles with me ready to study. Verse 26, and the angel. Watch that. Underscore the word angel. Angel's just a messenger. "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Well, you know, Philip has already had a successful missionary trip, if you will, there in Samaria. Converted, baptized many individuals. And some people may say, well, Philip, he's done. He's done his good work. No, God still has a better plan for Philip, and so Philip is called away. Friends, we may not always understand at the time, but we may have bigger things that we need to accomplish, and so we need to keep that in mind. There I said, note, an angel directing Philip. We're going to see it's a spirit here in just a few minutes. Gaza, that would be 50 miles difference from where he was there in Samaria. That's like if I left my house here in the valley and I drove 50 miles, I'd be right about Smyrna, Tennessee. So you think how long that take? Of course, now he was walking, and we'll get to that more here in a minute. But Gaza is often referred to, that was the last watering place on this long desert road before you got to either Jerusalem or to Egypt. It was a good stopping point, so it was a commonly known place there. And we see that some Greeks take this term when he says, "Arise and go toward the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, which is desert." It implies in the middle of the day he needed to leave. That's how urgent it was, because you didn't try to leave for a journey in the middle there of the day. But verse 27, "And he arose and went," that's Philip, "and look, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority over Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship." We'll pause here. We'll pick up in verse 28 in a second. Here's something I find very interesting. Ethiopia was often referred to in myths and legends at that time as the very end of the world. There, its location. It was just referred to as the end of the world. Now remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Mark 16, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature." What did Jesus Christ say? He says to his disciples, his apostles, "You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So we see this is just a fulfillment there of what Christ had said that they would be preaching to. Ethiopia, they'd be south of Africa, as I refer to my notes. Black Africans are what they were called in the Greek. It's existed since about 3000 B.C., from what history will tell us. The king of Meroe has flourished since the 8th century B.C. by the time we get to our text. Now, here's something interesting. Luke doesn't specify if this Candace, now I've heard it also pronounced Candace, but I learned it as Candace, so I'm going to keep calling her that. So if you know it the other way, just bear with me here. Here's the thing. Candace is a title, like president, pharaoh, king, queen. And so we're not sure if Luke is referring to the ruling queen mother, or maybe he may be talking about the king's wife. We're not exactly sure, but regardless, this is a very important man. We know one of the queens that was ruling during that time, Queen Nawawadak. You can Google that name later. What about eunuchs? That's a term we don't often think about today unless we're here in Acts chapter 8. Sometimes the Septuagint, an old translation there of the Word of God, used the word eunuch to refer to officials who were not true eunuchs, but here we see five times in our lesson text in verse 27, verse 34, verse 36, 38, and 39, five times he's referred to as a eunuch. Now, in my mind, that means Luke, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to tell me he's actually a eunuch. So let's consider him actually a eunuch. And I can tell you this man is wealthy. How do I know? Look, because he's riding in his own chariot there in verse 27 and verse 28. He also has a personal scroll of the book of Isaiah. We're going to learn that here in verse 28. The Bible says he was returning and he was sitting in his chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. He also has servants because he's going to command his servants to make the chariot stand still. Now, the best way I can figure from all the studying I've done on these chariots, it probably would have held up to about four people. And so him and probably two servants, and that would leave room for Philip to join the chariot here in just a few verses. But we see this man is wealthy because very few people, well, really very few people owned a copy of God's Word and said they just heard it read to them. So he's a very important man, and we see that God has, this man has dedicated himself because the Bible tells us in verse 27, he'd come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, you get out any map, he traveled, and I want you to note this, he traveled 1,500 miles to worship. 1,500 miles. That's like if I left my house here in the valley, that's about going to get me to Phoenix, Arizona, because I looked that up right before we started this study. That's a long way, friends. I know people that live within 10 minutes of a church building, and yet they won't go. You see the determination and the desire this man had to travel 1,500 miles. Friends, that's a 3,000-mile round trip for one purpose, to worship. It doesn't say he was doing business and decided to worship while he was there. The Bible says he went to Jerusalem to worship. I want you to note his dedication. Now, only the wealthy owned a four-wheeled chariot, and it was probably covered, had a little covering there to keep him out of the sun. And the Bible tells us he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now look at verse 29 with me of Acts chapter 8. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now if you remember back in verse 26, it was an angel. And now we see it is the Spirit here telling him this. Go and join yourself to this chariot. So Philip ran thither to him, verse 30, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, I'm reading from the King James translation, and you may read it as E-S-A-I-A-S, Isaias. That's the Greek spelling of the Hebrew name of Isaiah. So when you read that, or when I read it, I go ahead and call him Isaiah instead of Isaias. They're one and the same. But he hears him reading the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to pause at his question. Because it was a common practice then. We don't do it as much now. Friends, it was a common practice for them to be reading God's Word aloud. Because there would have been illiterate people that could not have heard. And also helps with your diction, helps with your speech pattern, your rhetoric, if you read aloud. Now, here's something interesting about running. The Bible tells me and the Bible tells you that Philip ran to this chariot when the Spirit said, there it is. Brother J.W. McGarvey, who was writing around the time of the Civil War, he wrote a commentary on Acts. And on page 152, I'm going to summarize it, but Brother McGarvey theorized that for Philip and the eunuch to meet in this specific spot where they were, Philip probably had to leave at least one day before the eunuch did. Well, no wonder he ran. He wasn't told exactly what he was doing. He was just told to go. And then when the Spirit says, there he is, no wonder I would have ran too. I would have done everything in my possibility. He was probably at a leisurely pace until this point. And the Lord knew how long it would take. And the Lord orchestrated these two to meet there in the middle. And then we see the Ethiopian eunuch, we don't know his name, Philip asked him the question, rather. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And one of the key verses in this passage, friends, is in verse 31. I want you to note, the eunuch said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip, that he would come up and sit with him there in his chariot. He desired. Philip said, friend, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I understand unless somebody explain it to me? Why is this one of the key passages? This is a very wealthy and a very important person, this Ethiopian eunuch, who has traveled a long way to worship God. But there's a problem. He doesn't understand what he's reading. But he is willing to ask for help. So we see in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this, quoting from Isaiah 53, a beautiful passage of Old Testament scripture. He's quoting from verses 7 and 8, talking about Jesus. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Now friends, the Jewish teachers often took for granted that their biblical students were illiterate primary hearers, but yet they would know they're literate, so they would at least know the passage. But Luke, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records this, so we know where he was reading from. We can know. Isaiah 53, a beautiful passage. A beautiful passage. You gotta remember, there were no book, chapter, and verse yet. It was just books. So he's reading the whole thing. But here's the interesting thing. Verse 33, a continuation of the quote, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Friends, justice was taken away violently from the Lord, and we know he died a very unrighteous death. But he did it for you, and he did it for me. And then verse 34, Philip answered, or the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray of thee, whom does a prophet speak of this? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man? Now here's the interesting thing. The Ethiopian eunuch traveled 1,500 miles to worship, yet Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1 tells us that those that had mutilated themselves and those that were eunuchs, that they could not come in and worship with everybody else, so he had to stay in one of the outer courts. He traveled all that way, a faithful, devout, I mean, he's a good man, yet he couldn't worship properly. And so he asked, and for years I wonder, well, why exactly does he ask this? Of course, I have a good background growing up in the church. But friends, when you start looking at the book of Isaiah, flip back there with me. Here's the about 5 to 10% of our lesson today, where we won't be in Acts. I want us to look at a couple of passages in Isaiah, because elsewhere in this section of Isaiah, or in the book of Isaiah, in the latter half, we see a servant of Israel. Turn with me to Isaiah 42, verses 18 and 19 for a second, please. Isaiah 42, 18 and 19, where the Bible says, hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, what ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Isaiah introduces this person who is a servant of the Lord. And then we see, but he's not hearing right, he's not speaking right, he's not doing right. So God raises one up from within Israel to fulfill his mission, and who will suffer upon the behalf of Israel. Go with me to Isaiah 49, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 49, 5 through 7, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel may be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing if thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despised, to whom the nations abhorreth, the servant of the rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose." What's God saying? I'm going to rise one up from your midst. He's going to have to suffer, and he's going to have to die. We also learn that starting in verse 13 of the 52nd chapter all the way through chapter 53. Who is that one? Well, friends, that's Jesus the Christ. That's that beautiful suffering servant passage that the eunuch is reading. But one other thing I want you to note is in Isaiah 56. And here's why I think the Ethiopian eunuch was so intently reading Isaiah. Look with me here in Isaiah 56, starting in verse 3, please. "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take the hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place, and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my servant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathered the outcast of Israel, saith, Yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him." Friends, why do I think the Ethiopian eunuch is so intently studying Isaiah? Because Isaiah is prophesying a time when those that are spiritually outcast, the eunuchs, specifically mention the eunuchs, when they will be brought in to the fold of God. That's why he's saying, who is this man speaking of? Is he speaking of himself, or is he speaking of some other man? So go back here with me now to Acts chapter 8, verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth." Watch what he does. "And he began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus." Now, I don't have the sermon that Philip gave, but I guarantee you I know what he covered, because we're going to look at the results in a minute. But friends, here's a great lesson in evangelizing. You start with whoever you're talking with, where they're at, and then you take them to Christ. Notice, Philip did not begin, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who is God? What is God? What has God done? Why should we worship God?" He doesn't do that, because this is a man who has just worshipped. But here is a man who's asked a question. And he's in a passage that so beautifully illustrates what Christ was going to do. Now Christ has done it by the time the eunuch here is reading of it. Philip starts where he is. Verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water," literally, "see water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, here's something we need to discuss, because we can tell evidently that the Ethiopian eunuch knew that he wasn't going to try to be welcomed in and be a Jew like the Old Testament Jews were, because true castration would not allow for circumcision to happen by the way of the parts that they removed there. But we see he knew he physically couldn't be a Jew, but he knows he's going to be welcomed into a new fold, a new family. And so he says, "See, water. What is stopping me from being baptized?" How do I know what Philip taught? He taught him the essential nature of water baptism, or else the eunuch wouldn't have said, "See, water. What's stopping me from being baptized?" Now, this water could be three places. I'll start with the most generic, then go to the one I think is the coolest. It could be water from a spring, many pools in the area. It's a desert place, but it's not any, like desert, like there's no water. It's desert, meaning there's no people. It could be what's called the Wadi El Hazi, which is just north of Gaza, or the one that I think may be the coolest. There is a good likelihood, and Brother McGarvey agrees on this one, that it could be the brook in the Valley of Elah, E-L-A-H. Why is that important, or why does Justin Reed think that's cool? Because back in 1 Samuel 17, that is the same brook where David, as a young little boy, took 5 smooth stones to kill Goliath. There's a good chance that these happen, if not in the exact same body of water, at least kind of close there. But I move on. Philip said, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Question, do you believe with all your heart? And then I want you to count with me, because the Ethiopian eunuch says the 10 most important words that you can ever say in your life. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's 10. More important than I do. Yes, I'd like to work for you. Yes, I'll sign here to buy this house, to buy this car. Friends, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 10 most important words you can ever say. Look at verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. That lets me know he has servants. And they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Twice in one verse it says both. They're both involved in that. And notice the Bible says they both went down into the water. I want to tell you a quick personal story. I've had the privilege and honor to immerse a handful of individuals into Christ. I'm not the one that saved them. I'm just the vehicle by which it happened. It was their faith and obedience in God's divine plan. But the first one I ever did was a young man, a young, very intelligent, far more intelligent than most of his peers. He was about 9 or 10, and I haven't grown in many years, and he came up to about right here on me. And then he shot up. He's way taller than I am now. And so I was getting ready to baptize somebody else. This was up at Short Mountain Bible Camp. And they said, hey, since you're already going to be wet, do you mind baptizing this other person? I said, I don't mind at all. You know, and we sat and talked for a minute. Friends, he was so little that he went under the water, and I went all the way under the water, and he came up, and I came up as well. So this story means a lot to me because I have done that. I have gone all the way under, and I've gone all the way up with him. And I want you to look at verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, why is this important? Because people will say, in order to be saved, you have to be baptized, but they'll say you can just be sprinkled. Friends, how can you come up out of the water if you're sprinkled, or if it comes out of a canteen? Did both Philip and the eunuch go into a canteen or a little cup of water? No, friends, they went into a body of water deep enough for both full-grown men to be submerged. They come up out of the water, and I want you to notice, now the Spirit of the Lord calls Philip away. This is not the first time Elijah was called away. Elijah goes up into heaven, 2 Kings 2 and verse 11. Ezekiel and many other Old Testament prophets were called away in a vision, but the Bible tells us that Philip, well, he was called away, and the eunuch saw him no more. But what did the eunuch do, friends? The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. In my mind, when I play this story out, the eunuch told everybody he knew on his way back home to Ethiopia about what had happened and offered maybe to study God's word with them. But let's finish it out here, verse 40. Philip is found in Azotus, and passing through he preached in all cities till he came to Caesarea. Azotus, if you're an Old Testament student or a scholar, you may remember that as Ashdod. They are one and the same, one of the 5 Philistine cities there in the book of Joshua. It's 19 miles from Gaza, 60 miles from Caesarea. Philip is left there, and we have no record of Philip for the next 20 years. But 20 years later, Acts 21 verse 8 tells us he's still in Azotus. So he had evidently had a great missionary field there to work. What do we learn? I have 5 quick applications here. Number 1, friends, everyone needs the gospel. The people that I love, that you love, and the people that get on my nerves, and the people that get on your nerves, and they may be the same, but they need the gospel. Number 2, friends, we don't need to be ashamed or scared or afraid to ask for help in studying God's word. We're blessed in a part of the world we have many great faithful gospel preachers, and some I call on almost a weekly basis when I have questions about things, because they've been studying it longer than I have, and sometimes we'll sit down together and they'll say, well, look in this passage, that should help clear up some of your understanding there. Friends, never be afraid to ask for help in God's word. Number 3, when evangelizing, the most effective way is to start where people are and then take them to Christ. Number four, we see baptism comes after the confession, and it is for the remission of sins. And lastly, number five, baptism involves a complete immersion. That's what the word baptized means, completely going under the water and completely coming up. Now, I quickly want to leave you with, this is from Brother George W. Dehoff's Bible Handbook, and he calls it the most effective way of evangelizing. He had it in this section here in Acts chapter 8, and I want to share it with you here. Imagine that you are a Christian, and I hope that you are, but imagine you're a Christian in a town of 100,000 people, and you're the only Christian. He says, so today you go out and you meet somebody, and you convert one soul to the gospel. And then the next day, you and your new convert, or the new convert, I should say, both of you go out and you convert one soul. You went from one to two to four. And then the next day, all four of you convert one soul and you have eight. And the next day, all eight of you go out and convert one soul. That's 16, that's 32, that's 64, that's 128. I'm not going to keep going, but you see the picture here. Friends, in 1 month, 100,000 people will be converted to the gospel. It all started with the conversion of one. That's why we need to take the gospel, especially in times of panic and especially in times of joy, because everybody needs the gospel. Friends, I hope you are taking this time of isolation and using it as a good time of study and self-reflect. I hope you stick around because I will be doing more lessons like this. Got a special one planned that will be happening tomorrow night about this same time, with a preacher that I look up to dearly. Going to kind of double head some things there, so I hope you'll stick around for that. If you have any questions, please reach out. I would love to try to sit down and maybe study over phone or something if you have any questions, because there is no time better than right now to be right with the Lord. Can I leave you with some words of encouragement? I do a weekly radio program, and I close it out with a passage from Numbers chapter 6. There the Bible says, may the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. And I do hope that you're praying. Thank you for watching.